I have really been looking forward to this day, very, very especially because of Harley's baptism. These folks are dear to me, and I've known them for a long time, and it's a very special day to me because of that. Mostly because what we are called upon to do is a heartening thing, an encouraging thing. When we are called upon of God to place upon a child a symbol meant to confirm to us God's commitments that he's made to faithfulness. That's a very heartening thing. I'm not going to take our whole teaching time, make you wonder, but I'm not going to take our whole teaching time to teach on baptism, but I do want to teach. What is it that we are doing? What is the significance of this thing called baptism? What is its value? Let's consider that for a little bit at the opening today. A starting place would be that God has in fact provided hope for this world. I won't go into the long scriptural story of our need for hope, but our life experience resonates with the scripture, and we know that we need redemption and hope, and he has provided it. He has provided hope of being reconciled to him. Hope of being at peace with God, our Maker. The hope that though we have sinned, we could be forgiven. The hope of being restored to him, received by him, accepted by him. And a hope that is eternal in its dimensions. A hope of enduring life and fellowship, even as we were singing. A hope that goes into eternity for his faithfulness. A hope of fellowship with him. A hope greater than death itself. And again, a hope of restoration. Restoration for us to him. Restoration of this broken world and all our brokenness in it. God has provided hope. And then he has made his hope known to the world. I mean, we live day by day. We go through history. We live for the, you know, each day. We live here on the ground. But he's made it known to us. We wouldn't be ignorant of it. All of his dealings and teachings throughout scripture, he has recorded for permanent record that we may know this hope. And he's made it available to the world. And through all the ages, he's made it known through persons. Persons whom he has raised up and inspired to believe and proclaim his hope. He calls upon persons to proclaim and to teach. And he calls upon parents to teach their children. The Apostle Paul said he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. In accord with that, and in accord with Scripture's broad testimony, there is a focused, blessed, documented way that God has made his hope known to families. That's what I want to talk about. Through all the ages and everything recorded for us in Scripture, God has taught his people that he has committed himself on oath to faithfulness to their children. All through the ages, he has committed himself on oath to his people to be faithful to their children. Now, I know that anyone on the planet who invests their trust in God will find him faithful. But part of what I'm talking about is how he makes his hope known, how he communicates it, that we might embrace it and believe it. How has he set this hope before us for the believing? Chapter 6 in Hebrews makes mention of that in verse 17 and says this, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. You see, that's why God made a promise on oath. God doesn't have to bind himself on oath to promises to make them good. Right? He doesn't have to bind himself on oath to get himself to do it. He doesn't have to bind himself on oath to make the promise good. He has done so for our sakes so that we might take heart and believe. As the verse had said, that we might take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope, this promise of a Savior can belong, the hope can belong to anyone, anywhere, whom the Lord calls and reaches out to make this hope known by his word. Whether or not they've ever heard of it before, he can get his word of promise to them. But there is something wonderful and merciful in relationship, and wonderful and merciful in communication. When he says to parents who already believe in him, the promise is for you and for your children. There's something relational about that. God extends special and personal mercy of setting the hope before his people when he makes covenant commitment on oath to the whole of the house. To the whole house, the children in it as well. And that's what we're rejoicing in today. We're rejoicing that God gave precious life to this household. God gave Harley to this household. And she's born into this situation and this truth, that all the faithfulness of commitment that God has made to this household has been extended to her in promised commitment. God makes promises concerning faithfulness to the house, the promises for you and for your children. He has extended that promise. It is a way of making his hope known for believing. And even though we don't know when we mark a child with the sign of that promise whether or not she will entrust herself to the Savior of the promise, right? We're not in a position to know that. Even though we don't know whether she will entrust herself to the Savior of the promise, some things are known. God's commitment to faithfulness, personally extended in a promise on oath that he would be faithful to it. It's of heartening grace that to make his gospel hope known to this household, God Almighty would take it upon himself to make promise on oath that there is hope that he provides and sets before her. She may trust him. He would not fail her. The sign we use for that, the water, is not itself the hope. The water we use is not itself the hope, but it is a God-given token that there is hope. There is a promise. It's as though God says by this, mark my words. Does that make sense as I say it? I make a promise. Mark my words. I command you to do this so that you may know that I will keep my promises. We do not save a child by placing this water on them. Again, the sign is not itself the thing. I've used this illustration here before, but if you were to see a sign along the road, let's say up in the Big Sur area, something really pretty, and it says, the sign says, magnificent scenic overlook ahead. You would not stop, take photos of the sign, and go home. The sign is not itself the thing. It tells you that there is something. This sign says there is something. A promise has been made. He has committed himself. Wants it done publicly that he will keep it. This sign tells you there is a promise. This household may trust him. This child, as she grows, may trust him. He has made commitments. And I'm glad I know this household. To think of that promise made to you, to your house, means a lot to me, David, Valerie. It means a lot. And family. that God would take it upon himself to make his hope known to you by promise commitment is a very good thing. You obviously don't have a lot of time left for another sermon, one sermon. But it seemed good to go from here to one focused point that has come in our readings in the Gospel of John. We've been in the Gospel of John, and we are as far now as about chapter 6, verse 47. And I do want to go to one focused point in our reading. Over and over again this morning, I've spoken of a provided hope. That for our broken world and for the alienation it has with its Maker, God has provided hope through Jesus Christ. One of the passages that we read even this morning speaks of taking hold of that hope set before us. And when I think backward on our readings in the Gospel of John, it's been remarkable how the hope has been set before us in the Gospel of John. Light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And we've been given the hope that through faith we too could become, and many are, children of God. And we could receive from Christ his own Holy Spirit for salvation. That our sins might be taken away. That we could be released from condemnation. Christ has given us intriguing words about never being thirsty again. Never being hungry again. We have words of a Savior sent from the Father. We have words of crossing over from death to life. We've seen all of that just in the few chapters we've looked at in the Gospel of John. In today's reading, our Lord Jesus will say just one more thing. And that's as far as we can go today. Just one more thing. It's been touched on a little before this, but in today's passage, it's striking about this salvation. It's even unsettling. Along the way, Jesus has used the metaphors of bread and of water. And we've seen that as we've been reading. Bread and water. And he's used them in inviting ways. Again, speaking of a hunger satisfied. That he had what we needed to have our hunger satisfied. And using the water metaphor, he had the water that makes us refreshed so that we thirst no more. And we've seen very clearly in this book so far that his metaphors, they mean more than a full belly. And they mean more than just not having to take the dusty walk with your bucket to the well. He was speaking of a deeper human need, a deeper satisfaction. He was speaking of things spiritual and things eternal, and he called himself the bread. The very bread that gives life eternal. He called himself that bread, and he had the water to give that would be that eternally refreshing water. What do we need for satisfaction? What do we need for fullness? We need Jesus Christ himself. But in this section we're just about to get to in John, his listeners got unsettled when he said, "This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." That shook them. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Let me just read a couple of verses, starting at 47 in John chapter 6. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. I think perhaps you and I can track with that, already being aware of some things, already knowing that Jesus eventually went to the cross, and in with body and blood, because he mentions blood here shortly too in the passage, with body and blood, gave his life to pay for the sins so that we might be free and forgiven. But at that time, that was hard to hear. And they questioned it. We have a different time perspective to look backward. But it teaches us that, you know, basically the one other truth I was headed for today. If we say, and rightly, what we need for eternal life is Jesus. Yes. Of course. Of course, in 100 ways, of course. What we need for eternal life is Jesus. This very gospel account has portrayed him to us as the one who is the agent of the creation of all things. You need him for eternal life. Other scripture passages say that he sustains the entire universe with his powerful word. Yes, you need Jesus for eternal life. He was before all things. All things were made not only by him, but for him. You need Jesus for eternal life. But here he speaks about one specific thing. How is it that he is our eternal life bread? How is it that Jesus Christ is the bread we need for eternal life? He said in effect here, we're going to come back to this next week, but he just simply said in effect here, what you need is my death on the cross. You will not live forever without my death. That's why he mentions, well, it's coming shortly to mention blood too. I give my body, I give my blood. We'll talk more about the specifics of that. But I think today we've talked all morning about hope. This good hope held out before us, held out in beautiful ways, in promised ways to us, promises to a household. There is a salvation. You may trust him for it. Those kinds of things. But everyone, every one of us needs the specific thing about Jesus. We need his death on the cross, which means also that we will need to acknowledge that it took that to pay for our sins. Believe. That's what the passage says countless times. Well, now you could count them. It says over and over and over and over and over again. He who believes has everlasting life. That's hope. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us hope. You've made your hope known. You've given a message about your hope all through the scriptures. You've commissioned us to proclaim it every opportunity we have. I pray that your message of hope would go out with the power of your Spirit for everyone in this room. And then we pray as time goes on and as babies grow up that Harley will understand, having been surrounded all her life by the promise of hope and the teaching of hope. I pray that she too would embrace Christ and we may rejoice in that in time to come. Lord, I'm thankful that there are many stories throughout this room of your faithfulness to that, and that we can rejoice in seeing you do that again and again. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.